Well, good morning, everyone. And again, welcome to our time of preaching and teaching the Word of God, and welcome to our service. That song, it conveys such a beautiful truth, and that is that it is the kindness of God that leads all of us to be able to repent and to just think about that it is God's kindness that brings us to that point where we can go to Him and confess our sins. As we have started several weeks ago, I'm continuing a series through the book of Titus, and we're continuing our way through this really small letter that Paul wrote, and he wrote it to Titus as Titus was going into the island of Crete, and he was there to raise up leaders in the church and to give instruction to Titus, that then Titus can give to these leaders that he was raising up in the churches that were on this small island. And as we continue today, the Apostle Paul makes us consider what may seem like an odd question. And that is this: do we live in a way that makes the gospel attractive? Do we live in a way that makes the gospel attractive? If you identify yourself as a Christian to your family and to your friends and to your coworkers and to your boss, is the way that you live before them helping to make the gospel more attractive to them? Or is your living, is our living actually a hindrance to gospel witness? If I asked you the question, what is the greatest hindrance to the gospel in the world today? Like, what's the greatest hindrance that you could think of to the gospel in the world today? We would probably have many different answers represented in this room today. And probably to some degree, all the answers that would be given would probably be part of the problem. You may not know, but some of you may know the story of G.K. Chesterton, who's an English writer and was known as a lay theologian and an author. He died in 1936, and he and some other prominent authors of his day, they were asked a simple yet profound question. And the question that they were asked was provided to them so they could write as authors an answer that could then be published and distributed for others to see. And the question they were asked was, what's wrong with the world? And so they were given this task of, tell us what's wrong with the world in the words that you could provide. And this was his answer: dear sirs, I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. It probably wasn't what they were looking for. It's simple, but it's also brilliant, because we can point to many hindrances to the gospel in the world today. But what we're going to see as we look at this text today is, are we willing to acknowledge that we, all of us, are part of the problem? Yet God, in His amazing grace and mercy, and that song just reflected that so clearly, He allows each of us to be a part of His plan to redeem the world, even though we can be ourselves a part of the issue. And so today, as we go through this text in Titus, Paul is going to highlight a very specific way that Christians in Crete were hindering the attraction of the gospel. So they were hindering the attraction of the gospel. And it speaks to us today. It does. It has context for us today, specifically to Christians who are in the workplace. He has specific instruction in how to be one who lives and who works in a way that displays an attractive gospel. And so let's pray and ask God to speak to us as we as we look into his word. Lord God, we do thank you already for this wonderful time of worship that we've already had to be together in community with other believers. And Lord, now as we submit ourselves to the authority of Scripture, that's what we're doing. None of us are here overlooking Scripture as if to say we are the authority, but we submit ourselves to this authority of Scripture that you have placed over us. And we ask you, Lord God, to use it to speak truth into our hearts and into our minds. Lord, help us to live in a way that displays the gospel beautifully. Let us, your people, do that. We thank you for your amazing grace to each one of us. We need it every day, every moment of every day, we need it. And we thank you so much for it. So go before us now, we pray, Lord God, in Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we saw a very specific instruction to men and to women. We looked at this instruction in Titus 2 to men and women, and we saw that they were to train, that Titus was to train the church. And men and women in the church need to be willing to be trained, and they need to be willing to train others. And we need that culture in the church. And then now Paul takes us on and gives us more instruction to Titus. And the first one we see here is that be an example of good works in everything you do. Verse 7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And so the ESV there has in all respects, the New American Standard in all things, NIV in everything. So I think we get it, right? It's all encompassing. Paul is instructing Titus to make sure that he is an example to these elders that he is going to be appointing in Crete. And Paul expects that Titus will be a good example in everything. Titus, you need to be a good example in all things, in all respects. And the men that you appoint, they need to be a good example in all of these things as well. In other words, there's no phase of your life. Think about this. There is no phase of your life that should not be an example worth following as a believer. And so Titus is to be an example of good works in everything. But then Paul mentions a very specific area. He goes further and he mentions a very specific area in which Titus especially needs to be an example. He needs to be an example, especially in this one area, and that's in his teaching. Titus is to be a great model of good works, especially in his teaching. And then Paul lists what we can understand or what we can see as characteristics of godly teaching. And there's three of them that he provides. And the first one is this: in your teaching, demonstrate integrity. Verse 7, in your teaching, demonstrate integrity. The New American Standard translates that phrase, purity in doctrine. In your teaching, there needs to be purity in doctrine. Don't bring pollutants into the true gospel, the true doctrine. That there's no integrity for a Christian to bring into the teaching of God things that are not of God. That's not the role that we are to have. So Titus must teach in a way that exemplifies. He knows the pure gospel. He holds to the pure gospel. He has integrity in his teaching. But the integrity is really related to remaining true to sound doctrine, sound teaching. Clarifies the truth. Then he says, in your teaching, demonstrate seriousness. That's the second one. The NIV used that translation, seriousness. The ESV has dignity. There is to be a seriousness in his teaching. This is not, the instruction from Paul to Titus is, you know, this is not to be casual entertainment. This is to be serious teaching. And I think that would apply to us today. in the church. The time of gathering around God's word, this time right now, is a serious time. Eternity is at stake. Salvation is at stake. This is to be dignified teaching. And one of the ways that we dignify the teaching of the word of God is we handle the word of God with seriousness. It's not entertainment. And I hope and pray that when you come here each and every Sunday, that your thought is not to come to be entertained, but to be ministered to in and through the Holy Spirit and in and through the truth of God, being handled with care and with seriousness, with integrity, with dignity. And then he goes on and says, in your teaching, demonstrate sound speech. This is edifying speech. This is edifying conversation. This is not confusing speech. It's sound speech, sound conversation, clear, understandable, scriptural, true. And so all of these things, Paul is telling Titus to do because we have a tendency to not do these things when we're teaching the word of God and trying to be relevant and contextual in the world today. And it would be the same for Titus in Crete. But it's still what we need to hear. And then Paul gives Titus the effects of this kind of teaching. When this kind of teaching is taking place in the church, if Titus goes and raises up leaders who do this, something else happens. Something else results when this kind of teaching is present and part of the culture of the church. What is the effect of this godly teaching? Look at verse 8. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And so what we see here is the effect of this godly teaching is that it shames opposition. It cannot be condemned and is beyond reproach. It shames opposition. It cannot be condemned and is beyond reproach. So when this kind of teaching is taking place in the church, opposition is exposed as being false, which brings shame on them. It also removes the opportunity for evil to be said about the teacher or the church. You see, Paul wants Titus to silence the rebellious talkers that we already learned about in chapter 1. But how is he to silence them? How is he to do it? By teaching sound doctrine, by teaching with integrity, by teaching with seriousness, by teaching with soundness of speech. These things carry effects in the church. They impact the church. And that's what we're seeing here. That Paul is trying to train up Titus to understand. And then his hope is that Titus goes into these areas of Crete and he finds people that teach the same way. And the gospel then is not hindered. That Paul then shifts to another group of people who need instruction. He gave instruction to men and women. We saw that. And we saw that it was to both young and old. But he has another group in mind now that he wants to speak to. He has bond servants or bond slaves in mind. And these would be servants that were bonded to their masters. And they were bonded by some sort of requirement to serve their master. And those requirements could vary, as we're going to see in a little bit. The NIV and many of the other English translations use the word slave there. So the ESV translators, they went with bondservant, which is more of a literal interpretation of the Greek word that that Paul wrote here. But when you're looking at your Bible translation and you see the word slave there, it's going to need some explanation. Why would Paul include bondservants or slaves in his instruction? That's a question that we need to consider, right? You're reading through the Bible, you're reading through your devotions, you come to this and you're like, this is interesting. You know, a lot of instruction here about the church and this, and all of a sudden bondservants. So what's going on here? There's a reason for that. Don't just, you know, go through that and think, well, you know, I don't know, maybe they just made a mistake. Paul wasn't thinking, went off track. Happens to me a lot. You know, that's not how things work with the Bible. You know, this is written, these men wrote these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we need to consider that question. So slaves in the first century were not at all like our, what we would have as an American understanding of slaves or slavery. And I want to explain that. Slavery in the first century was not based on race or color of skin as we have an understanding of it today. In the first century, anyone could be a slave. And if you look through ancient history, you'll see that. It really cut across racial lines. It cut across social lines, national lines, ethnic lines. An example, we have biblical examples of this. If we just go to the Old Testament and we see the story of Joseph, right? Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. That was basically sibling rivalry. They were so jealous of him that they sold him into slavery. And the way that slavery worked in the ancient world was once that transaction happened, Joseph was a slave. And he would need to be freed from that by someone who had that mastery over him. In the Roman Empire, slavery was actually quite common. It's estimated that one out of every three persons living in Rome would have been considered a slave because of their particular function and what they were actually doing. And it resulted in various ways. So in the ancient world, you could become a slave by being a captive of war. So you're a part of a group of people, you're in war with another group, they win, you lose, and you're alive, so that's part of it. You survive, but they take you in and make you a slave. You could default on a debt and be made to repay the debt as a slave. You could sell yourself as to a master, someone who would be willing to pay. And you would do that, and some people would do that as a means of survival. They felt like they weren't able to survive on their own, so they would indebt themselves to someone else, and then part of that exchange would be they would be their bond servant. And so you could see there's a lot of different ways that this happened. You could be sold as a slave, which is what I mentioned earlier, what happened to Joseph. You could be born to slave parents. You could also be convicted of a crime. And then part of your punishment is you're going to serve as a slave or a bond servant. And also there was kidnapping and piracy that would take place where people would take people against their will to be made to serve them. And so any of these could and would result in this bond servant status during this time. Now, we also need to understand how Scripture is approaching this. Do not mistakenly assume that the Bible is condoning slavery as being okay as we understand it. It simply acknowledges it as being present and then gives very specific instruction on how to live rightly if you are one. If you classify in that category, then this is written to help you learn how to live. And you might think, well, that's weird. You know, shouldn't the Bible be clear on condemning it? Well, it would be very similar to how the Bible treats and handles the persecution of the church or the suffering of believers at the hands of unbelievers or at the hands of the world. And rarely, when you look through the New Testament, do you see condemnation of that action or activity. But what you do see chapter after chapter in the scriptures is what? How Christians should endure that. How Christians should live through that. How Christians should approach that when that happens. And Jesus himself said, it happened to me and it's going to happen to you. That doesn't mean that the scriptures approve of that behavior. Doesn't mean that the scriptures condone it as being not wicked. It would still be wicked. But the point of the scriptures, and this is what's important about rightly interpreting the scriptures, is understanding that it's helping us live rightly through the suffering and the persecution that Christians will endure. Now, when it comes to slavery, I think it's important to state this, that the treatment of humanity as a commodity to be bought and sold is sinful, it's wrong, it's evil, and it's against God's design of humanity as image bearers of God. I made this a slide. If we could put that up, I want you to see this so that you understand this. The treatment of humanity as a commodity to be bought and sold, it's sinful, it's wrong, it's evil, and it goes against God's design, his creational design of humanity as image bearers of God. And so American slavery of Africans and blacks was especially evil because it not only treated humans as subhuman, but it did so based on a very sinful, wicked racial discrimination. Because slavery in American history assumed that it was okay to treat certain people this way as subhuman or as a commodity simply because of the color of their skin. And that is absolutely sinful and wicked and should never be supported by Christians or the scriptures be understood to support that. I think it's also important that we make that clear. So now what I want to do is go back to this question of why Paul is giving this instruction then to bondservants in Crete, because we've got to deal with that, right? We've, as Bible students, we've got to deal with that at an interpretive level. Okay, it's here. It's in the text. What do we do with that? Well, some bondservants in Crete were Christians. They were new believers. They had believed in Jesus. They had heard the message. They had heard the good news. And their status in this category did not change just because they believed in Jesus. And so Paul's giving instruction to Titus to give to these people in Crete. And it's to encourage them to live in a way that pleases God. He wasn't trying to change their situation. He wasn't trying to create a revolution. He wasn't doing that. He wasn't saying, here, let's get all together. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to overturn this. He was saying, here's how to live in a godly way. He was trying to teach them, to help them live godly lives while in this situation. So Paul's concern under the inspiration of the Spirit is gospel witness, right? It's gospel attraction. Now, before we look at his instruction, consider something. I want you to consider that Paul's instruction here to the bondservants, if we were to take that instruction and say, okay, what would that most closely resemble in today's world for us? It would most closely resemble the employee-boss relationship, the employee-employer relationship of today. The bondservant-master relationship would resemble this one because Paul is giving instruction to those who are subject to someone else's authority. So if someone is your boss and you're subject to their authority, this instruction then, as a Christian, would apply to you. He's basically giving us a godly approach to authority. Even when you're in a category, a system, that finds yourself under the authority of another. So this is what he was saying to the Christian bondservants living in Crete. And I think as we look at this, as you look at this today, you could be saying, okay, how does God's word or this text then apply to Christians in the workplace who are under the authority of someone else? Remember, Paul has gospel witness in mind here. So let's look at this godly approach to authority. First, he says, submit to those in authority over you. There's that submission word we've already seen several times in this book. Verse 9, bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. Again, there's no wiggle room here of let's do everything we can to get out of that situation. What Paul is saying is, here's how to glorify God in that situation. He's aware of some bondservants. The way he writes this, it seems that he's aware that some may be rebelling. Maybe they're more like the rebellious talkers or the insubordinate talkers he referred to in chapter 1. And he's thinking, that's not a good display of the gospel. And so he's giving them this instruction. That would be true of us today as well. Christian workers should not be rebellious, insubordinate employees. Why? Because that's a hindrance to the gospel. It's a hindrance to gospel witness. Instead, what Christians should do in the workplace is hear this, see this text, and be submissive in everything as you are able to be, obviously, without sinning against God. Second, he says, seek to please them, not argue with them. Again, remember the instruction here and what's happening in the context of Paul's writing and Titus giving this message to these bondservants. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. So what he's saying, what Paul's saying is, you know, Titus, help the Christian bondservants realize that they should actually seek to help their masters. So Christians who are working should seek to help their employers, their supervisors, their bosses. They should not seek to be argumentative. Why? What, again, the why question behind this is so important. Why? Because it's a hindrance to the gospel. That spirit is a hindrance to gospel witness. And Paul's concern here is gospel witness. And then third, he says, show integrity and faithfulness, not deceit and thievery. We see that in verse 10. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith. So Paul knows that if the bondservants are stealing from their masters, and they're saying, yes, we're followers of Jesus, Paul's saying that's not a good example. That's a poor witness for the gospel. That's going to hurt gospel witness. And a Christian bondservant may say, yeah, but you don't know the family that I'm with, or you don't know this person or this master. And what Paul's saying is it's still wrong and it's going to hurt gospel witness. And the same, I think, would be true of Christian workers today. We should not, as Christians in the workplace, be seeking to take advantage of our employers, of our bosses, of our supervisors, no matter how difficult they may be. Why? Here's the why question. Why? Because it hinders gospel witness. Because your witness as a believer is too important to sacrifice for the gain that you're going to have of employer or employment comfort or convenience. Now, A real important question Paul asks and then answers here. Why does Paul encourage Christian bondservants to act in this way? He gives us the answer, but it's a really important question for us to think about as we approach the text. It's a significant one. Why should Christian employees act this way? Look at verse 10. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. I want to read that again. Let this word sink into your mind and heart. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. So why do bond servants who love Jesus act this way? Why is Paul telling Titus to teach in this way? Why do employees who have been changed by Jesus act with submission and integrity in the workplace? Why? So that in everything, you may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Now, you're reading through your devotions, and you come across Titus 2, and you come across this word, adorn. That's a weird word to see there, isn't it? I mean, it's a cosmetic word. Why is it there? What is Paul getting at? Well, what he's doing is he's giving the image of a person adorning themselves, putting something on for others to see. That's the image he's giving. It's an image that he is reflecting and he wants us to visualize. That's why that word is there. What are you adorned with? What are you putting on and displaying? The doctrine of God. Back to the sound teaching. Back to the sound doctrine. Well, how are you adorning the doctrine of God? By reflecting these attitudes to those in authority over you. The doctrine of God, the sound teaching, it's hanging around their necks. It's on display. Now, Paul's not saying go into these places and teach the sound doctrine to the employers and to the masters. What he's saying is you're going to display the doctrine, the true sound scripture, by how you act in these situations. It's going to be displayed. You're going to adorn yourself with the doctrine of God. And so when a bondservant acts with submission, when a Christian employee acts with grace and integrity in the workplace, it's literally like hanging the doctrine of God around your neck for others to see. You're making the sound doctrine, you're making the sound teaching of the word clear by how you live in these relationships. And Paul wants the Christians in Crete, even these bondservants, to live in a way that makes the gospel attractive. Adorn yourselves with the doctrine of God. Wear it. Show it in how you live and how you respond to those in authority over you. So if the Christian bondservant, if he hangs out with other bond servants and they complain and they steal and they deceive and they are insubordinate and they join along with these others, what Paul is saying, then you will have become hindrances to gospel witness. You're not making the gospel more attractive. You're a hindrance to gospel witness. And we already know from chapter 1 that Crete already has rebellious, insubordinate talkers. They don't need more bad examples. They don't need more reasons to reject the gospel. They don't need that. They need Christians who live in a way that makes the gospel attractive. And they adorn themselves with the gospel, essentially, with the doctrine of God. So as a Christian employee, as a Christian worker, I'm going to put this up on the screen for you to see, and we'll go through these. Be submissive, not rebellious, pleasant, not irritable. As a Christian in the workplace, people pay attention to that. We should be pleasant. We have joy, right? We have things, we have hope. We have things about us that should affect how we enter and leave the workplace and handle ourselves there. We shouldn't be the most irritable. We have reason to be the most pleasant. Be polite, not rude. Because again, we're concerned about gospel witness. Be honest, not deceitful. We're not looking to go to work to see how much we can get away with in the workplace and take from our employer, but we're looking to, again, display the gospel as attractive. Be faithful, not unreliable. In the workplace, be faithful to God, because a faithful worker is a witness to God and to the gospel. And an unreliable one would be one that would make others go, oh, that's the Christian guy or the Christian girl. And that's not, it's a hindrance to the gospel. And Paul is apparently seeing that this kind of thing was happening in Crete and is doing what he can to help them prevent it. And then be a blessing, not a burden. Imagine yourself, you go to work, wherever God has you working, wherever you go, and your thought is, I need to go as a witness, as someone indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, I need to go to this place and I need to be a blessing to this place in Jesus' name. My goal is not to go to this place and be a burden. There's many here who do not know him, who do not have that hope in them, who have no reason to believe that there is any joy in life, but that's not me. So Lord, help me to bring blessing to this place. Now, many of you are out there going, well, I don't work where you work, Pastor. And I say, you know, I was thinking about the time that I had working in corporate America and going to meetings and dealing with difficult bosses and difficult situations. And I got to be honest with you, there were many times the last thing on my mind was be a blessing. There were times where I was in a meeting and my thought was, I'm looking forward to being a hindrance right now. And I share that with you not as something that you should follow after. I'm not giving you that as an example. What I'm saying is I understand that in the workplace, we deal with situations that are really difficult for Christians. But know this, God is sovereign over that, right? Amen. He knew about your situation and what was coming for you that day before you did. And he has prepared you. He has empowered you to be his witness in the midst of it. And it was interesting for me because one of my most difficult work situations that I had that seemed to be every day, it was something I was dealing with that was making it very, very hard every day to go to work. One of the things that ended up happening was there was another guy that I worked with that I didn't know very well. And then I found out through other coworkers, I heard them talking about him and they kept referring to him as the Christian religious guy. But the problem was that his approach to work and his relationships were not at all indicative of a Christian witness. And so in my own frustration with my job, I was thinking of my own issues. And then I realized I have more of a responsibility now to be the example to these people of what a Christian witness should be here. Because this person in this situation was resulting in a lot of people feeling and thinking of Christians in a negative way. So we need to be a blessing, faithful, honest, and see how God uses that. If a Christian bondservant can be this way towards their masters, will that make the gospel more attractive and more desirable? or less desirable. Of course, if a Christian bondservant's going to act this way, as we're describing here, it's going to make the gospel more attractive. They will display an attractive gospel. How is it possible, though, as we read this text, that a bondservant could treat a wicked master this way? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because of Jesus, because of the Spirit of God, and because of the gospel. So what about Christians in the workplace today, and what about you? I put this first question up for you to see. Is your approach to work a hindrance to gospel witness? Is your attitude, your work ethic, your behavior a hindrance to gospel witness? Just think about these things where God has you. Christians, we should have the best work ethic. Not looking to cut corners or get away with whatever we can, because we work heartily as unto the Lord, right? Whether you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do it all for what? The glory of God. And we got to approach these things in that way. And it's hard when you're surrounded by people who are thinking just the opposite. And the opposite is, I'm going to do just the minimum so that I can, you know, meet the qualification. And that's it. They're not getting an ounce, a minute, anymore. But we approach things differently. Next question, is your approach to work making the gospel more attractive? Your work ethic, how you treat your coworkers, your boss. This is what we want, right? We want to go into a place and we want to display Christ as glorious and show people that a broken, failed sinner that's been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit can be a witness that makes the gospel as glorious as it is. Because the gospel is glorious. We just want to display it as so. And so I pray that each and every one of you are making the gospel more attractive wherever you are, wherever God has you. And remember this, that's part of the purpose that God has for you wherever you are. Did you hear that? Like wherever you are, wherever you work, wherever you go, wherever you spend a lot of hours, yes, you get a paycheck. And that's a good thing, you know? It's a good thing. But God has another purpose in that, and part of that purpose is for God to use you there as his witness. He wants to make sure that people see in you something different that allows them to see the gospel as glorious. And he's going to put you in situations that allow that to happen. And some of those are difficult situations. But they give us the opportunity to show people that we handle things differently, not because we're better, but because of Jesus, right? Because of the Spirit of God in us. And when they come up to us and they say, how come you never complain? How come you do your work? How come, you know, why do you stay late? Why do you not, you know, get upset? Why don't you talk about everybody else when we're, you know, getting our coffee like everybody else does? Why don't you do all those things? And your answer is, because what I do here, I do for the Lord. And I'd love to tell you more about him. So remember, in everything, may each of us adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. So that in everything, they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. May that be our prayer wherever we go, wherever the Lord takes us, wherever he has you. May that be our prayer. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for your sovereignty, for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us all that we need in your word, that you have given us your Holy Spirit who empowers us to live the way we need to speak the way we need to handle the situations that we face every day. You've given us what we need in and through the power of your Holy Spirit, the truth of your word. Lord, I pray for each and every person here that is thinking about their place of work, their difficult situations, their difficult bosses, their difficult problems. And I pray, Lord God, that you would first of all give them peace about those things, that you would help them to see that you are sovereign over them, and that you have greater purpose in them being where they are than just what they're doing every day. And that greater purpose is to be a witness of this glorious gospel. And I pray that you would help each and every one of us, Lord, wherever we work, wherever we go, the places we are, that you will take us. May you help us, Lord, to be the witnesses that you've called us to be. Help us to make this gospel attractive to the world around us by how we live, by demonstrating these qualities that you've showed us in your word. We can only do it through your Spirit. It only can be done through you, Lord Jesus. Help us to do it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.